You ever thought about how crazy our English language is? It is pretty crazy. If you haven't, let me share some observations with you. There is no egg in eggplant, nor ham in hamburger. There's neither apple nor pine in pineapple. English muffins were not invented in England, nor French fries in France. Quicksand works slowly. Boxing rings are square. If the plural of tooth is teeth, then why isn't the plural of booth beef? You have one goose, two geese, one moose, two meese? No. So if those of you guys who are teachers, if you taught last week, since I'm a preacher, did I prot last week? If a vegetarian eats vegetables, what does a humanitarian eat? You ever realize that there's two ways to spell one, three ways to spell two, and only one way to spell three? Our language makes it possible for people to recite at a play and play at a recital. We ship by truck, and we send cargo by ship. We have noses that run. Been experiencing that quite a bit myself. Noses that run, but feet that smell. How can a slim chance and a fat chance be the same thing when a wise man and a wise guy are opposites? You fill in a form by filling it out, and when an alarm clock goes off, it's actually coming on. You park on driveways, we drive on parkways. You chop down a tree, but then you cut up the wood. After a house burns up, we say that it burnt down. We'll be having some fun with the English language just a little bit later. I gave you a little preface last week with the we be statements. We are in the middle of a series on the I am statements. John was very deliberate in his gospel as to what he chose to account in his record of the gospel of Jesus. He specifically leaves things out that the other gospels cover, like for instance in the Last Supper, John leaves out the cup and the loaf. But he includes the washing of the feet, which happened at the Last Supper, that none of the other Gospels covered. So he leaves things out, adds things in specifically. He's very specific in his Gospel. Earlier this year, we looked at how John chose seven specific signs to tell about in his Gospel. Not six, not eight, seven specific signs. And we looked at that as our Easter series earlier this year. And so as our Christmas series, we're looking at how John had chosen seven specific I am statements to describe Jesus. Jesus probably said, I am a lot of things, but John picked seven of those that Jesus said to include in his gospel. And just as the seven signs, they spoke more of Jesus than just miracles. They were signs. They revealed his person and his character and his purpose. And so these seven I am statements also give us more of Jesus's character and person and purpose. And so we are journeying through these seven I am statements to be reminded of the depth of what God gave us that silent night, that midnight clear, away in a manger in that little town of Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. I hope all of you guys have your I am reminder cards. Have you guys put these somewhere where you're going to see them? Yeah, I didn't print these and cut these for nothing. So you guys grab these. There should be some out there. If you didn't get a chance to pick one up on our first week, grab one. And you've got the reminder, the logo with the different pictures on there. But then also on the back, you have all seven. And if you count them, you'll realize that there's eight. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But you'll have all seven plus the bonus I am statement on the back with the scripture references of where you find those in the Gospel of John. So definitely pick one of those up. If you don't have one, put it somewhere where you're going to see it as you are shopping for your friends and loved ones this Christmas season. If it's just to help keep us focused, to help keep us reminded of the greatest gift that was ever given to anyone, and that's Jesus. And all these I am statements of what Jesus is and how he described himself. So as I said, if you count back through those statements on the back of your reminder card, you'll notice there are eight of them, and you keep hearing me say that there are seven, and that might be very confusing. So let me explain that a moment. There are seven I am statements where Jesus says, I am, with a definition of what he is, with a description. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. So those are the seven, but then there's a bonus one, one I call a bonus one, because it's just I am. It has no description afterwards, and that's why it doesn't fit with the other seven, but I wanted to include it in the series because it is, of all the statements Jesus made about himself, this one is, don't shortcut it because it's only two words. It is one of the most powerful things that Jesus said about himself while he was here on earth, and so I did not want to omit this I am statement, even though it's not a I am this, it just stands alone, I am. So today is your bonus series. You don't have to wait for the end of the series for your bonus. And the reason why it happens here is because this I am statement is right in the middle of what we were talking about last week. It's actually right at the climax of that heated discussion that Jesus had gotten into with the Jews and the Pharisees. So let's go on and go back and, yep, let's review that real quick just so we get a running start into this little passage of scripture where this is shared. Give me just a second. Jesus said, I'm getting steroids next week. So we'll see if we can get rid of this thing. And it's been a month and a half that I've been just so. So yeah, I'm excited to get a leg up on this. So Jesus starts off by saying, I am the light of the world. And he's doing this at the Feast of Tabernacles, which would have been a feast which would have had those the giant candle torches that would have lit up all of Jerusalem. And so he says, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will have life. And then the Jews that were there, they tell Jesus that his testimony is not valid. And so Jesus says, well, according to the law, you need two witnesses, and I've got myself and I've got the Father, and we're both witnesses that I am the light of the world, that I am the light of life. And so then they ask, who is your Father? And Jesus says, well, if you knew him, then you'd know who I am. And then Jesus says, where I'm going, you will look for me and you will not find me, but instead you will die in your sin. I am from above and you are from below. Unless you believe I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sin. So Jesus is not mixing words here at all in John chapter 8. They ask him, who are you then? Jesus is like, I've told you a billion times who I am. You just want me to say it again. One day you're going to see who I am. And until that day, I'm just going to continue teaching what my Father has taught me. I'm going to continue doing everything that pleases the Father. And if you follow my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then they said back, this is a little something we didn't cover last week, but they say back to him, they say, free? How can you set us free if we're not slaves? And they say, we're descendants of Abraham. We are God's chosen people. Abraham is our father. And then Jesus comes back sharply and he says, well, if Abraham were your father, you would act differently. But as it is, you act like your father, but it's not Abraham. You act like your father, Satan, because you want to kill me. And that's what the devil wants to do, is he wants to kill. And you lie about me. And that's what the devil does. He lies. I am the truth, and I am the truth is coming soon. I share truth and I bring life, but you don't believe me. And then Jesus lays it out. He's like, can you prove me wrong? Can you find anything, any occasion where I would be guilty of sin myself? The reason you do not understand these things is because you do not belong to God. And this is where we continue from last week. This whole discussion just goes boom, 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 boom. And it just escalates to where Jesus is saying, you're not sons of Abraham. You're sons of Satan because you act just like him. And that's rough stuff. And so we jump right into that dialogue right here in verse 48 of John chapter 8. The Jews answer him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan? So they don't go to trying to prove Jesus wrong, because Jesus offered them, yeah, hey, is there a place where you've seen that I've gone out of, where I've stepped outside the lines, right? Have you caught me in sin at all? They don't try to go to any kind of proof. They go straight to name calling back. Jesus said, "You're sons of Satan." Jesus had ample reason to call them sons of Satan. And he gave them reasons. Here are the reasons why I'm calling you sons of Satan. And but then they just come back with Jesus and they're like, "You dirty Samaritan," you know, which would have been an insult back then. "Aren't you, you're demon possessed." And so they're much like children on a playground. They come back and they try to insult Jesus back because they're hurt and by what Jesus had said. So Jesus does not resort to emotional argumentation. He goes straight to facts and consequences. He says, "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." So he says, "I'm not possessed by a demon," truth. "I honor my Father," truth. "I'm not seeking my own glory," truth. And he says, "I tell you the truth." So he's been truth, truth, truth. And he's like, "Now listen, because this is truth, truth, that I am the life giver. I bring life," which goes back into what he has been talking about "I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll have eternal life." Now at this, they exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Who do you think you are? The Jews are offended that Jesus says that he can give life. Their patriarchs were godly men who all died. In saying that he can bring life, is Jesus saying that he's greater than all the men that have gone before him? Have they misunderstood Jesus? I mean, is this what Jesus is saying? Is Jesus saying, "I'm greater than anyone that's come before me"? Yep, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. They're understanding that correctly. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you." I mean, he's not letting up. "But I do know him, and I obey his word." So Jesus can't lie. He knows the Father. He knows him, and he keeps his word. Jesus is the ultimate disciple. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you obey my commandments." So Jesus is the ultimate example of that. "I know my Father, and I keep his word. I keep his commandments. Then Jesus makes a very interesting declaration. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." How does Jesus know what Abraham rejoiced at the thought of? How did Jesus know that Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing his day? Is Jesus making some reference to a messianic prophecy that Abraham made? Well, if he is, he's being way too vague to connect that to anything that Abraham ever said, anything that we have in Scripture recorded in Genesis. Or is Jesus suggesting that at some point he knew Abraham? And at some point he had a conversation with Abraham where Abraham got to see the whole plan of God sending Jesus and God's plan of salvation for mankind. And Jesus could see in Abraham's eyes the excitement and the anticipation of what that first Christmas morning would bring to mankind. Well, this is the meaning that the Jews present as attached to Jesus' comment, because we see their reaction. They say, "You're not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you've seen Abraham?" So we don't even have to guess, because the guys right there in this conversation, that's how they interpreted this. They're like, "Are you saying that you've seen Abraham?" I mean, they're just, this is way out there. So Jesus is claiming to know Abraham's reaction to something that Abraham wasn't fully aware of when he was here on earth. And even if somehow he had been brought into the know without us knowing, Jesus is making a comment that's never been recorded ever of Abraham in Scripture saying or reacting this way to something that we don't know if he knew or not. Most likely he didn't know. Does that make sense? Okay? So really, the short version of that is there is no biblical proof of what Jesus is saying that Abraham had a reaction to this. The only way Jesus would have known that this is fact and this is true is that if Jesus would have known Abraham. So either Jesus is crazy and he's just making stuff up now. He's at this point of the argument. Or worse, Jesus is just a liar. Or Jesus actually had a conversation with Abraham about this subject and got to see the excitement in his eyes. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This was all the Jews could take. This was the end of the conversation when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus has a mouthful in that statement. And if you're an English teacher, or even if you have just a little bit of grammar in you, you would say, "Well, that's not correct grammar." Jesus should have said, "Before Abraham was, I was." Or, "Before Abraham was, I lived." Or, "I existed." All past tense, because that would be a tense agreement. As it is a tense disagreement. And it is a beautiful tense disagreement. Jesus makes a very powerful statement in just those two words, "I am." I am. Those two words would have immediately brought up the famous account of Moses in the burning bush. Some of you guys would remember that story. Moses is tending to his father-in-law's sheep, and in the distance he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. It's on fire, but it's not burning up. And so Moses says, "Well, that's a very interesting thing. I think I'm going to go get a closer look at this and see what's going on. That is a peculiar little thing. This bush is on fire, but it's not burning up." So he gets closer. And when he gets closer, God speaks to him from the bush. And he tells him, he says, "You need to take off your sandals right now because the place you're standing is holy ground." Holy, holy, holy. Of course, that one was from Revelation. But you're standing on holy ground. And so Moses takes off his sandals and he has a conversation there with God. And God tells him that he's heard the cry of the Israelites from Egypt and that he's going to send Moses to go and free the Israelites. And then Moses says, "Why would Pharaoh listen to me? Who am I? You know, I'm not qualified to do such a thing." And then God says, "I will be with you. I'll take care of you. I'll be with you." And then Moses said to God, we'll catch up here in verse 13. He says, "Suppose I go," he's still considering it here, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." God said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. I am. I am.'" This is exactly what would have come to the Jews' mind as they were talking with Jesus that day, as that conversation just kept escalating. When you thought it just got as big as it could, it just keeps going. Jesus keeps pushing it. And he ends this conversation by saying that his name is the name that God said he should be called. For any other man, this would be a statement of blasphemy. But for Jesus, it's a declaration of truth. It's a statement of deity. Let's go and write this down. Take some brief notes here on this. This "I am" statement, it's a statement of deity. When Jesus was here on earth, he was the Word made flesh. In the Christmas story, in the Christmas songs, we hear the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. He was God with skin on. Jesus was God who came to earth as a human, in a human existence. Jesus was 100% human. Let's write that down. Jesus was 100% human. Be assured, Jesus understood what it was like to be hungry. He understood what it was like to be tired, for his feet to be sore from walking all day long. He understood physical pain. The bruises and the blood were real the day of his crucifixion. He understood what it was like to feel wet and cold in the middle of the night, in the middle of a small lake during a life-threatening storm. He understood what it was like to feel the sun beating down on your sweat-covered skin. More importantly, we're told in Scripture that Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted by sin. The Hebrews writer tells us that Jesus is a better high priest because he can fully relate to us on a physical level, even to the point of understanding what it's like to be tempted, so that he could help us in our weakness. Jesus was 100% human for sure. That was the purpose of coming to earth and becoming a human, to be able to relate to us, to be able to understand, to be able to help us in our weakness. That is very clear in Scripture. But Jesus was also God. Jesus was fully divine while he was here on earth also. So how can this be? If Jesus was 100% human, how could he also be God? There wasn't any percentage left there. Some people think, well, maybe he was a 50-50 blend, but that's not correct either. How could Jesus be made just like his brothers, as the Hebrew writer says, and only be half human? That doesn't make sense. But then how could Jesus do the things that he did and make the claims that he claimed and only be 50% God? That wouldn't work either. No, Jesus was 100% human, and he was 100% God. As we think about the manger and Jesus coming to earth, this is very important to not lose either of those. That little baby, it was 100% human. God came to earth as a man, as a baby, as a man baby. It's a different kind of definition for a man baby there. But he was also 100% God. And we can't forget that as we think about the Christmas story. For Jesus to say, before Abraham was, I am, it is a statement of deity. But it does not negate the many other statements in the Bible about his humanity. Jesus was fully able to be 100% human while being 100% God. For Jesus to say, before Abraham was, I am, it is also a statement of existence. Let's write that down. It's a statement of existence. Jesus makes a strong statement of existence by saying, before Abraham was, I am. Instead of saying, before Abraham was, I lived, or I existed, or before Abraham was, I was, Jesus is making a statement of existence. This is why I played with the English language a little bit as we started, because this is where it gets a little bit interesting in being able to put kind of an English grab on this I am statement. Let's write this down. I am equals I be. And that sounds really weird. That's exactly what Jesus is saying when I am. It's not Jesus. Jesus wasn't only a was. He's not only an is. He's not only a will be. He's all of those. And the book of Revelation grabs that. They say he was and is to come. But this statement says all that in two words. I am. Or as we try to Englishize it, I be. I am in a constant state of existence, is what Jesus is saying. There's never a time when Jesus isn't existing. He bees. Okay, so as I butcher the English language, I butcher it in the best way possible. Because it's exactly what Jesus is saying. I've always been, I always will be, I am now. That's never changed. Jesus is in a constant state of being. In fact, when we look at the Hebrew word for God, the Hebrew word for God is made up of four consonants. YHWH. And sometimes that's pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah. Some of you guys have heard both of those. And you're like, how in the world can that be the same word? But it's the same four consonants, and depends on what vowels you put in there that tells the consonants what they sound like. So Yahweh and Jehovah is really the same pronunciation for a word that they wouldn't even pronounce, because the Jews had such reverence for God, they didn't even pronounce his name. And so that's why we don't have a pronunciation guide for that. But that Hebrew word, the root for that word means being. Being. God's name is a statement of existence. And we've been pulling things out of the manger, different things that represent Jesus being born, the bread, the light of the world. Today's kind of a little bit of a different symbol here. Everybody knows what this is, right? What? It's an hourglass. But it's no sand. That's no time. It's just there. I guess it could be infinity if it was sideways. So that's the visual. I am. God's not bound by time. There's no time existence. He bees. He exists. He always has. He always will. And Jesus was fully God. And so Jesus can make a statement like that. Our last observation is a very peculiar observation, interesting little statement here. The Jews bring up Abraham, and they specifically mention Abraham for a reason. He was the father of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant came through Abraham. Jesus has been making some very radical claims as John records these conversations that Jesus has. He says, I am the bread of life, the bread from heaven. If you eat and drink of him, you will have eternal life. He claims to be the light of the world, that if you put your faith in him, you will not walk in darkness, but you will walk in the light of life. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if you don't put your faith in him, then you will indeed die in your sins. Very strong things that Jesus is sharing with them. Jesus is ushering in a new understanding of a new covenant, a new way for God to have a relationship with his people, and not just the Jews, but a covenant that would have far different parameters than the old covenants. A new covenant with far better benefits and wider boundaries and greater results. Abraham was the patriarch of the first covenants, but when Jesus says that Abraham rejoiced at seeing his day, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus is making a statement of supremacy of the new covenant. Let's write that down. Jesus, that one should get me to the very end. It's a statement of the supremacy of the new covenant. Abraham was viewed as the father of the old covenant, the bringer of the covenant of circumcision. He was the patriarch of patriarchs. He was the father of fathers in the Old Testament. He was Israel's granddad. Abraham was where it all started for the Jews, God's chosen people, the covenant people, those who would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the sand on the seashore, those who were promised to be made into a great nation. But Jesus was offering in a better covenant, where all people would have the opportunity to be chosen by God, that God was choosing everyone, not just a specific group of people, but everyone could be God's chosen people, that everyone, if they believed in Jesus, if they put their trust and their faith in Jesus, they could become a child of God. They could become part of this great nation. They would be the recipients of this promise to Abraham that we as Christians We are the recipients of that promise. We are the stars in the night sky. We are the sand on the seashore. That everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord, they will be made into a great nation, a holy nation. We get to receive the great promises of God. It's not just the Israelites anymore. This new covenant was superior to the old covenant. And more than that, in this statement, we are reminded that Jesus came before the covenant bringer, Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. So in the statement, Jesus reveals, and let's go and write this down. He reveals that the new covenant was in motion before the old covenant was even introduced to mankind. Jesus says that before your covenant bringer even existed, I was there and I was ready and waiting for the right time to bring the new covenant. This is a great statement to us today. Jesus was 100% God. He was fully deity. He had every right to make the claim that he did, that he was God and he could bear the very name of God, I am. He had all the power of God here on earth, all of the authority. And not just as God, as a human, but God as a human, then he could become our Savior. And that can only happen by being 100% human and 100% God. Fully capable of saving us, all of us. No matter what your background is, no matter where you've come from, no matter what decisions you've made, if it was yesterday or 10 years ago, we just sung earlier today, God is able, amen? And he is. Jesus has always existed. He always exists. Jesus bees. He is in a constant state of being. And we need to be reminded of that during this Christmas season. Jesus isn't just a historical figure that showed up in the manger 2,000 years ago that we celebrate once a year. Jesus bees. He's always in existence. He is always here with us, with his brothers and sisters. That's great news. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that, that he's right here with us. He's our mediator, a better high priest, because he understands what it's like to be a human. And he has the power to do something as God. It's very important for us to understand that the new covenant was not plan B. Before Abraham was, I am. That the new covenant was already set in motion before the old covenant was even introduced to mankind. The new covenant was plan A. That it was decided even before time began that Jesus was going to be sent for us. And that was plan A. The old covenant was just part of the plan leading up to plan A. You were thought of before the creation of the world. God had already thought about how he would reclaim you, how he would redeem you, how he would restore his relationship with you. God was already thinking about how he could have you as his very own child. Jesus said a lot in those two words, I am. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for these powerful words that your son spoke. The connections and the meaning that they have. Father, I pray that as we reflect on this Christmas season, and we think about all the things that you brought to us from that manger, Father, we would think about the timelessness of Jesus, that he bees, that he's in a constant state of being, and how great that is for us to be reminded of that. Father, we were on your mind long before the manger, long before even Abraham. Father, we thank you for the genius plan you had to rescue us through your son, Jesus. We are extremely grateful for that and thankful. And we're reminded of that gift this Christmas season. and all the things that Jesus said that he was by being the I am. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.